Good evening to you all. How are you doing? Good. Great. Why don't we start with a little Bible reading from the 105th Psalm, and then we'll have our hymns right after that. Let's see, who all here is going to camp tomorrow? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Is that all? 7 we have? 7 here? Okay. You may put your hands down now. Very good. You're going to camp too? Oh no, that's your finger with a boo-boo on it. Okay. All right. What? What did he say? Yes, I am teasing. Why am I teasing? Because it's funny. I like to see how you react to it. All right. Psalm 105. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the peoples. Sing to Him. Sing psalms to Him. Talk of all His wondrous works. Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in His strength. Seek His face evermore. Remember His marvelous works which He has done, His wonders and the judgments of His mouth. O seed of Abraham, His servant, you children of Jacob, His chosen ones. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers His covenant forever, the word which He commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant which He made with Abraham and His oath to Isaac, and confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, "To you I will give the land of Canaan as the allotment of your inheritance." When they were few in number, indeed very few, and strangers in it, when they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people, He permitted no one to do them wrong. Yes, He rebuked kings for their sakes, saying, "Do not touch my anointed ones and do my prophets no harm." Moreover, He called for a famine in the land. He destroyed all the provision of bread. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They hurt His feet with fetters. He was laid in irons. Until the time that His word came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. The king sent and released him. The ruler of the people let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his possessions, to bind his princes at his pleasure and teach his elders wisdom. Israel also came into Egypt, and Jacob dwelt in the land of Ham. He increased his people greatly and made them stronger than their enemies. He turned their heart to hate his people, to deal craftily with his servants. He sent Moses his servant and Aaron, whom he had chosen. They performed his signs among them and wonders in the land of Ham. He sent darkness and made it dark, and they did not rebel against his word. He turned their waters into blood and killed their fish. Their land abounded with frogs, even in the chambers of their kings. He spoke, and there came swarms of flies and lice in all their territory. He gave them hail for rain and flaming fire in their land. He struck their vines also and their fig trees, and splintered the trees of their territory. He spoke, and locusts came, young locusts without number, and ate up all the vegetation in their land, and devoured the fruit of their ground. He also destroyed all the firstborn in their land, the first of all their strength. He also brought them out with silver and gold, and there was none feeble among his tribes. Egypt was glad when they departed, for the fear of them had fallen upon them. He spread a cloud for a covering and fire to give light in the night. The people asked, and he brought quail and satisfied them with the bread of heaven. He opened the rock and water gushed out. It ran in the dry places like a river. For he remembered his holy promise and Abraham his servant. He brought out his people with joy, his chosen ones with gladness. He gave them the lands of the Gentiles, and they inherited the labor of the nations, that they might observe His statutes and keep His laws. Praise the Lord. Amen. Father in heaven, thank You for this reading of Scripture and how it has come at such a timely time for us as we consider Joseph in Genesis 37 to 50 tonight. Thank You for Your wondrous works unto the children of men. May we rejoice in all that You have done in creation and redemption, and ultimately in our ultimate glorification. Father, You have been good and kind to us. We pray that You'd watch over us tonight, help the service to be honoring in Your sight, for the singing, the special music, and the speaking from Your Word. We pray that You might grant us safety in terms of the weather tonight as well, not knowing what might befall us with these days of storms. Thank You for the meeting that we had just now for Vacation Bible School preparation. We ask that You will fill up the place with little ones to hear the words of God. And we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Dr. Yenga, if you will come and share with us the hymn numbers that you have, we'll join you in song.
Hundred and 18 for our first hymn together. It's back in the supplement. Great is Thy faithfulness. 818.
There is no shadow of turning with Thee.
for our next song together, 733. I just quickly want to see how many people know this song before we start off. 733, I just keep trusting my Lord. How many people know this? Okay. So we'll sing it through twice. Okay, we'll sing it through twice. And so we'll, for those who don't know it very well, just kind of listen a little bit on the first time through, and then we'll sing it through again. Let's stand as we sing together. Because He's also faithful and true, He is able to deliver us out of anything. 523.
Special music again tonight. So Anna, would you bring up your folks and let us hear this ministry and song, please?
Word be our banner.
Thank you very much for those ministries today. That's been very encouraging. Before I start, I'd just like to mention a special prayer request that's on my mind just now, and that's for Chuck Cartwright. He's not been able to be here today. Has not been able to come on Sunday nights generally, and we've missed him on Saturday mornings very dearly. We've been trying to go over there every couple of months or 3 months to see him at his home and have some prayer with him. But Joyce just said to me that she feels like he's kind of in a stage where his disease is progressing a little further, and he kind of has those phases, and then he levels off for a while, and then kind of has another one and levels off for a while. And so he's just in the midst of one of those phases and not feeling well in the midst of that. So you would remember our brother in prayer. It's got to be very discouraging to be in a slow downward spiral like that all these years. Brother Bill, I wonder if you'd just lead us right now. It might be appropriate.
Struggles, Lord. Help us to think of saints like Chuck and others who are struggling.
Thank you, brother. That reminded me, one of the things that Chuck always prays is, "Thank you, Lord, for being here," he says. And that's a little bit ambiguous because you don't know if he's thanking the Lord for being here or if he's thankful for himself being here. I think it's the latter. Thank you for letting us be here today. He always prays that every time, it seems like. And do us all a bit of good to take a page out of his book. Thank you for letting us be here. If we're here, we can thank him for being here and trust him in that. Well, tonight we just want to spend a few minutes looking at lessons from the life of Joseph as we bring to an end for now our study of the theology of Genesis. And I'm going to let you guys go, young men and ladies. I guess the girls are already gone. They knew when to leave. Okay. So we'll be looking at Genesis 37 through 50 and different parts of it. Don't worry, you won't be here all night at my pace in the scriptures. We'll try to speed along. Give the big picture. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, we need to get a good night's rest, all of us, for tomorrow's activities that are going to camp. I counted in Genesis 30 to 50, with the help of my computer, 125 verses that mention Joseph's name. That is totaling 137 uses of it, 125 verses. From 37 to 50, the majority of those occur, 132 out of the 137. So he would obviously be considered the main character in any literary analysis of the passage, right? I want to highlight in your attention, however, that there is one character more main than he, and that is God. God is said in the passage in chapter 39, a couple of places, to be with Joseph. And all of Joseph's success and sustenance through his trials was due to God, the main character behind the main character in this passage. And so I just want to highlight that in your mind as well. God's name is used 49 times, and as he is behind the scenes, his name always does not always appear, but it is always there. Just a couple of humorous thoughts from this passage, not humorous thoughts, but lessons. First of all, you shouldn't hate people because of the dreams that they have. You also shouldn't sell your brother. And one of my favorites from Genesis 42:1, don't sit around looking at each other when there's a famine. You remember that passage? Let me just remind you of this one. Genesis 42:1 says, when Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another? Do something. You know, don't just sit there." So those are some nice little lessons from this passage to take to heart. But actually, I have 10 lessons or areas of theology that will be helpful to remember. And of course, we've thought about these and you've learned these in Sunday school over the years. And I just want to highlight them again to you. As far as just a chronological background for you, Joseph was 17 years old when this whole thing began in chapter 37. By the time we find out his age again, it's in chapter 41, and he is beginning to stand before Pharaoh and rule as steward over all of Pharaoh's nation in Egypt. He was 30 years old when that took place. You think about your life from 17 to 30. Some of you that are younger remember well those days. 17 to 30, finish high school, go to college, get a master's degree and a PhD, or go into a trade or a profession and be a 12-year veteran by the time you're 30. That's what Joseph was doing while he was traded away as a slave, spending time in jail, and finally getting out after a long time before he stood before Pharaoh. I found it interesting that in the history of the world, there are several places, I'm thinking of two at least, this one and another one, in which a very prominent Jew is placed in a very prominent position in a foreign government. Joseph was second only to Pharaoh, essentially, in the land of Egypt for over 50 years. There's another man in the Bible who was like that. You know his name? Who ruled in a foreign land. Somebody has said Daniel. Daniel was taken away from his land in 605 B.C. And he was prominently placed there after his education in the land and culture of the Chaldeans until the year 536 or so, 539 B.C. That is a span of 60-plus years in which a Jewish man practically ruled the kingdom of Babylon. It's amazing when you think of it. So Joseph was 30 when he started ruling in Egypt. After 7 years of plenty had passed and 2 years of famine, Jacob was about ready to come down to the land at this point. So Joseph was about 39 when this occurred. He was about 56 or so when his father died. His father had him later in life. Remember, he was one of the younger of the children, Benjamin being the youngest. Jacob came down to Egypt at age 130 and died at age 147. So that occurred when, remember, Joseph was 56 or thereabouts. So Joseph, when he died, was 110. So he lived another 54 or so years after his father passed away. So 30 to 110, that tells you actually 80 years that he spent in Egypt, very prominently placed, if you do that subtraction there. So that's just a little bit about the chronology of it. I thought I'd just walk through a few portions of the section here, starting in chapter 39. 37 is introductory. I mentioned about, you know, don't hate people because of their dreams. That was referring to two dreams that Joseph had and told his brothers and his father, and they did not like the interpretation of those dreams at all, but they in fact did come true. Joseph was sold into slavery to Midianites and then to Egyptians in chapter 37. 38 is an interlude with the indiscretion of Judah. And then we reach 39 again, chapter 39, and Joseph once again comes to the forefront. It says in 39:2, the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And then if you look in verse 21 of the same chapter, the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. So first in Potiphar's house, and then in prison, the Lord was present with Joseph. The Lord's presence and blessing was on him, even in troubled times. You face troubled times in your life. The Lord was with Joseph, and he is with you as well. Hebrews says, we looked at that this morning. We can trust that and bank on it. Following these passages, both of these passages, we see another interesting area of thought, and that is trustworthy stewardship. The Bible teaches us here from the very earliest of its books in Genesis about the importance of trustworthy stewardship. In 39:3, it says, after the Lord was with Joseph, and that has obviously everything to do with what follows, his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Potiphar there made him overseer of his house and all that he had put under his authority. Later on in verse number 5, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. And he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Now there is faithful stewardship. How would you like to have somebody like that in your life to serve you? That you could put all of your affairs, all of the mundane tasks, all of the finances, all of everything, so you could focus on other things, and he has it, and you don't have to worry about anything. That's pretty good. The same thing happened to Joseph, though in more meager circumstances, when he was in prison. It says, again, the Lord is with Joseph, verse 21, verse 22, and the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. Joseph was making some people above him kind of lazy. They didn't have to do much. It was very easy for them. Put everything in his hands, and he takes care of it. That's the kind of people we need in the church, too. You put something in their hands, and they take care of it. Good example of trustworthy stewardship. In the middle of chapter 39, of course, the sad story of Joseph being falsely accused and convicted and thrown into prison, though he withstood against a very formidable temptation in this Potiphar's wife. And so he ran away from that. Notice what it says. He fled and ran away in verse number 12. There's something spiritual about putting your running shoes on and leaving a situation that you should leave. Flee from temptation. And so Joseph gets rewarded, per se, or after a manner of speaking, by this person who gets him thrown into jail. False accusations. Still happens today, of course. It's sad. Glad for scientific evidence that can help to bring people off the hook, but certainly no fair trial here for Joseph. No proof offered. The master really did a turnabout here and took his trustworthy steward and threw him into jail. So we've seen the Lord's presence and blessing, the example of trustworthy stewardship, standing against temptation. And now here a more theological issue in chapters 37, 40, and 41. The Bible teaches us that there was, at least formerly, a means of special revelation that God used even to those who were not believers. And that is through dreams. Doesn't use these today, but he used them then. It's one of the means of his special revelation. He used dreams, visions, direct speech. As we understand from the scriptures, he inspired the authors to write. The material that they wrote was inspired. He especially superintended them so that the result was perfectly what he wanted. There was his mighty works. We read about some of them in the Psalms tonight, remember? His mighty works reveal who he was and what his character is like. We know from creation the glory of God, Psalm 19. We know his eternal power and deity in Romans chapter 1. We can see those from his manifold works. But dreams here is one of the means that God used. There were two dreams that Joseph had. There were two dreams, one by the baker and one by the butler. And there were two more dreams, both of them had by Pharaoh right at the same time. And in all of those cases, but especially in four of them, when they were the butler, the baker, and the Pharaoh, they needed to have divine interpretation. So the dreams were not self-interpretive. They needed to have a servant of God, a prophet, in this case Joseph, to interpret those dreams. So don't think that you have a dream yourself and you can come up with some new special revelation on account of that. God made sure that here in these cases that the right interpretation was given. So we have that as a mode of revelation. Not necessary now because we have the scriptures. We don't need new revelation. We have the whole package that God has designed for us. And of course, back in this time, there was no written revelation, was there? When did there first begin to be the first five books of the Bible? Remember? Give me a year. Give me the human author then. Say what? No, in the Old Testament. Matthew first in the New Testament. But who is the human author of the Pentateuch? Moses. Okay, we know that. Is Moses before or after Abraham? Stop and think for a second, you know. How is our Bible literacy? The Exodus was in 1445 in their B.C., so this is way before that. So, no written revelation at this time. So, dreams. Turn to 41, chapter 41. We get an example here of the wisdom of planning ahead and financial prudence. Genesis 41, 34. After Joseph interpreted the dreams to mean 7 years of plenty followed by 7 years of famine, Joseph added this commentary. Now therefore, verse 33, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this and let him appoint officers over the land to collect one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 plentiful years, and let them gather all the food of those good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. And then if you drop down to verse number 49, it says, Joseph gathered very much grain as the sand of the sea until he stopped counting, for it was immeasurable. And then it talks about the 7 years of famine began to come, verse 54. People, verse 55, cried to Pharaoh for bread, and Pharaoh said to the Egyptians, go to Joseph, whatever he says to you, do. And so he opened the storehouses, verse 56, and sold grain to the Egyptians. Well, how about that? Save how much? One-fifth, 20% there in the years of plenty. And then in the years of famine, draw in those savings. What a contrast to our approach in this nation. In the years of plenty, splurge and spend it all. And in the years of famine, borrow so that you can stimulate the economy. Give people money that they haven't earned and so on. In years of plenty, splurge, and years of famine, borrow to continue doing the same. Haven't we learned anything? We haven't learned a thing. We should go right back to Genesis and look at the example of Joseph. Set a wise and discerning man over the nation of the United States. One who's able to save in times of plenty and set aside what we might call a sovereign wealth fund so that when there are times of famine, the economy can be stimulated and the government can be, in that sense, we as a people can be benevolent out of the savings and not out of our poverty. We do not have a rainy day fund. We should have to borrow out of. What would it be if we had, instead of borrowing a couple $1 trillion to stimulate the economy, if we had that in the bank for the last 10 years and then we just drew on it when we needed it? Of course, we probably wouldn't have had as deep of a problem as we did if we were that wise to begin with. So think about that in your own private life. When things are going well, that doesn't mean that you have the freedom to just do everything you want, buy everything you want or see, or go on credit thinking that, yeah, it's coming in, I'll be able to pay it off. You have no idea. No idea at all. Turn over to Genesis 45. See another mention here. We've kind of skipped over a number of chapters where we have Joseph's brothers going back and forth from Egypt to get grain and the interaction with their father and about Benjamin and all of that. You know that. But in Genesis 45:5, when Joseph revealed himself to his brothers, it says, but now do not therefore be grieved or be angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. The lesson of the providence of God over this situation. God preserved them. as a nation because, or through, I should say, the sin of the brothers. God works all things together for good, does He not? And here He did that for Joseph and for Jacob, Israel, and for all of the siblings. Amazing. Next time you think you're suffering some injustice, perhaps this will be a comfort to you that God's providence is still over all His works. Actually, if you back up to 42, I put these out of order somehow, in 42:21, after they had seen Joseph at the beginning, the first time, Joseph accused them of being spies and was going to test them about bringing their youngest brother down, if they were telling the truth or not. And it says in verse 21, they're speaking among themselves, they said to one another, "We are truly guilty concerning our brother. For we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore this distress has come upon us." And Reuben answered them, saying, "Did I not speak to you, saying, 'Do not sin against the boy,' and you would not listen? Therefore, behold, his blood is now required of us." Can you imagine 17-year-old brother pleading not to be sold into slavery, and you don't listen? And you do it anyway, and then you tear up his coat and throw blood on it and send it to the father and lie about him dying. What a wicked sin. What a wicked sin. You think your conscience would bother you? Joseph was 17 when that happened. 27, 37, 39, I said. It was 22 years earlier. Their consciences had been bothering them for 22 years. Sin does that to people. Sin causes problems with your conscience. You better clean it out quickly, my friend. It's going to just eat away at you, gnaw at you. Jump forward to Genesis 46 now. This is just a littler point, but something that's interesting. In Genesis 46, 3-4, Joseph had revealed himself to his brothers, had said, "Bring your whole clan down here now. Your father, I want to see him again. Benjamin was there, of course. Everybody else, go bring them back and to Egypt, and I will let them live in the best of the land until the famine is over." Turned out to be a little longer than that, of course. But it's not always the case that in the Bible it was cool to go down to Egypt from the land of Israel. In fact, in Jeremiah, a passage we read with the men in men's prayer a couple of weeks back, there was a command of God, "Do not go down to the land of Egypt, lest you be, lest you suffer for your sin there. Instead, stay in the land of Judah, and you will be blessed there." So, to go down to Egypt in Isaiah also, around chapter 30, there in Jeremiah chapter 42, is condemned because it's exhibiting a lack of trust in the Lord. But here it was God's means of preserving the nation. Just like it was for Jesus when God told Joseph, "Arise and take the young child and flee to Egypt, for the king will seek his life, and stay there until I bring you word." Here he's doing the same thing. It's for the preservation of God's eternal plan and the nation of Israel. And so he says, God says to Jacob in vision in the night, "I am God, the God of your father. Do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make of you a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again, and Joseph will put his hand on your eyes." What a blessed special revelation that was for Jacob at 130 years old, now about to travel down to Egypt to see his son, whom he thought had died more than 20 years earlier. So God approved this time of going down to Egypt. Chapter 50 and verse 15. Just a couple of more points here. 50 and verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "Perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him." Now, they apparently, either they're not telling the truth here when they talk about their father's command, or they had pre-planned and asked their dad to make a special pronouncement that they could share with Joseph to please have mercy on your brothers. Because now the 11 sheaves and the sun and the stars were bowing down to the sheaf of Joseph. He was the man in charge, and he had all the power. And so I just note here that in addition to that idea that sin causes lasting problems with your conscience, your sin will find you out, as another passage in the Bible says, and it may result in later repayment. Now, Joseph was more mature than all of that. He understood that God had sent him there for a reason. He accepted that and forgave his brothers. He truly put into practice the injunction that vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. We do not repay for sin. So that is the last lesson, really, of the passage here, forgiveness. Joseph could have been extremely bitter towards his brothers, right? When's the last time you've been wronged and it's resulted in you being thrown in jail for a few years and all of that? Maybe, you don't get to be promoted like Joseph did, and you are put down in that position because of somebody else's sin. Would you forgive? Some people I've heard say, even Christians, "I cannot forgive that." Really? I know that when somebody says that, I have a lot of work to do. Really, God has a lot of work to do on that person's heart. But me as a caretaker for their soul, to try to get them to understand that what you just said is such foolishness that you don't even understand. What God forgave you is incalculable compared to what that person might have done to you, slighting you, injuring you, even doing some humanly terrible thing. Nothing compared to what God has forgiven us already. And we learn the lessons of forgiveness in our Lord's teaching that if we can't forgive, we're just giving evidence that we are not forgiven. And we will not be forgiven because we do not understand the grace of God and have not accepted that for ourselves. So Joseph recognized God's sovereign arrangement, His providential arrangement of these things to save the nascent nation of Israel and preserve His plan for the ages. He needed to have a nation of Israel to have a Davidic line, to have a Davidic Messiah king, to have a Savior, and so He did that through Joseph. A lot of close shaves in the Bible, Josephs and Josiahs and Jeconiahs and all of this, but God ensured that His plan would be carried out without fail, and it was indeed. What a great blessing. So those are some lessons from the life of Joseph and some theology that we find there. Can't tell me that Genesis is not important in the Bible. If we didn't have Genesis, we'd be lost. I mean, we wouldn't know where the nation of Israel came from. We wouldn't understand the origins of sin and death and sacrifice that we looked at last time and all of those things. Just a rich, rich book. And encourages us to really hold fast to the whole Scripture from beginning to end. We can't just write off Genesis as a myth. If it's a myth, the whole Bible's a myth, friends. Genesis is literally true, just like all the rest of the Bible. And from creation all the way until the death of Joseph in Egypt, there in chapter 50. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight's ministry, for the special music and the singing and the songs that were selected for us. We ask for your blessing on these truths, that they will encourage our hearts and help us to think godly thoughts. That last one especially, Lord, help us never to say, I cannot forgive, but find it in us by the Spirit of God placing it there that we can forgive even grievous faults because of the love of Christ and how much He forgave us. We thank you for that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.